We've been studying the book of Acts here. We've been talking about being called by Jesus, that he's at work. He's building things. He's building his church. He's changing and transforming our lives. We saw the church grow so quickly through Jerusalem. We saw all kinds of persecution, opposition against the church. We saw that Stephen was martyred for the faith. And in the midst of this persecution, the church was dispersed. Last week, we talked about great trials and how we should anticipate that we live in a world that trials are just going to come and they're going to be difficult. And the temptation is to flee the trial. And the temptation is to run the other way, to get out of the trial. But what God's word says, we looked at the book of James, and what God says is to stand up under, to be steadfast, that as you endure the trial, that you will grow in faith, and that God will give wisdom generously. And we talked all about that. We unpacked it. And then we looked at Philip and how he didn't grow bitter from the persecution and the need to flee Jerusalem, but instead he embraced the challenge. And as he went, he proclaimed, and God used him for signs and wonders. And we talked about how it had such an impact on Samaria that the whole city was full of joy. Luke gives us this overview, but then now we're going to see that he's going to hone in on one person in particular, because there's some things that he would have us know. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you every week, bring your Bible and a notepad or something to follow along with us. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 8. We're going to read verses 9 through 27 here. Acts 8, 9 through 27. Hear now from God's word, as recorded by Luke. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least and to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." They paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem had heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not fallen yet on any of them, but they were only being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid their hands on them, and they had received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of hands of the apostles, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone in whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of the wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that none of what you have just said may come to pass." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. All right, let's pray, and then we'll dive into this. Father, thank you for the truth of your word here this morning. I pray that it would pierce the hearts, that it would shine the light in the darkness. Lord, that it would help us in our blind spots. Father, that you would speak the truth to us and that you would set us free, O God. Give us hearts that are receptive to your truth. And work in us to do your good will through the power of your Spirit because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. We seek not to strive, but we seek to follow you through the power of your Spirit. And so have your way here this morning, we ask. Redeem this time, we pray, for your honor and for your glory. Amen. Luke transitions in his writing here. He's speaking generally about Philip and the work that is being done as the church is scattered abroad through Samaria. Now he's focusing in on one person. In verse 9, we get the name of the character of the narrative here, and his name is Simon. Now Simon is, it's quickly introduced, had practiced magic in the city, and he had amazed the people of Samaria. But let's just back up the train a little bit and make sure we understand why Luke is identifying Samaria. Samaria was an important community. It was to the north of Jerusalem. And by and large, the Jewish people despised the Samaritans. This hostility between the Jewish people and the Samaritans dated back over 1,000 years. This is 1,000-year grudge. This is 1,000 years of a hostility that is between these two people groups. What had happened was there was the northern and the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom had kind of been taken over, and they had not stayed true, and they allowed pagan practices to come in. The northern kingdom of Samaria, they had sort of kind of in a way put aside God, and they didn't stay true to what God had called. The southern kingdom had despised that in regards to the northern kingdom. They despised the northern kingdom. If you go back to Nehemiah and Ezra, you'll remember where the walls are being built, and you'll remember the temple is being rebuilt, and it was the Samaritans who had come down and had said, "Hey, let us help you." And Ezra said, "No, not going to happen." And then they wanted to worship in the temple, and they said, "No, not going to happen because of your pagan practices." Their intent was honest, and yet that also just kind of increased and complicated the relationship. And so when you get to the days of Jesus, the Jewish people despised the Samaritans. As a matter of fact, when they would head north from Jerusalem up to Galilee, the Jewish people so despised the Samaritans, what they would do is they'd head north and then head east. And when they'd get to the River Jordan, they'd cross over often and walk north along the River Jordan, then cross back over at the south end of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and then come up and around into Galilee. They despised the Samaritans. And yet Jesus in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "Listen, you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in," what, "Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and then to the outermost parts of the world." They despise these people. Now persecution comes into Jerusalem. The church is doing well. The council despises this. They're trying to root this out. Saul comes in and he's dragging men and women off to prison. It's getting pretty ugly. And the church disperses. It's interesting to me that Philip, one of the seven, ends up in Samaria as his first place of proclaiming the gospel. I'm not sure we can truly appreciate the hostility here in our context. Not sure we can completely appreciate the hostility here. And yet he goes and he preaches the gospel. Now, in the midst of this, gospel proclamation, we're brought to our attention this fellow named Simon. Now, this isn't any surprise that there's someone in Samaria practicing magic, practicing sorcery. There's no surprise here. And the people pay attention to him. I mean, from the smallest to the largest, Luke notes that this man was of great power, and it was attributed to God, and they called him great. This guy had convinced the masses that he was something of value, that he was the real deal. They paid attention to him because this happened not just in and out kind of thing. This was a guy who lived among the people in Samaria, and he continually practiced his witchcraft, his sorcery, his magic. Friends, it's important that we recognize that the demonic is real. It's really important that we don't dismiss the demonic. And the work that the demonic is doing in and around us, it's really important. In our Western culture of empirical living and evidence, we tend to dismiss that which we do not understand, that which is not measurable. And yet, the reality is that there is a demonic world at work all around us, seeking to disrupt humanity, seeking to shipwreck people, and that's what's at play here. Simon Simon the sorcerer was working and he was deceiving the people. This is real stuff. The demonic typically work this way. One, they come and they offer benevolence. What do I mean by that? They offer something good. Their invitation is, listen, why don't you let me help you? I will give you what you're looking for. That's typically how the demonic works. Sometimes it's knowledge. I remember talking with someone who had allowed the demonic to influence their lives, and they had said to me that they thought it was God. That was what they said. I think it's God, but why does God seem so distant? And then they would use language like this, like, God lets me know things I shouldn't know. That's the benevolent. That's the offer. God lets me know things I shouldn't know. When we unpack this, what we discovered is it wasn't God, it was demonic influence. And so this person was allowing the demonic to influence, and then they would have knowledge of things they had no business knowing. I remember saying to the person, hey, this makes you feel good, doesn't it? It's unique, isn't it? It makes you feel special and unique. Yeah, I really like that. I really like that. The problem is with the demonic is the demonic's never satisfied. I remember a friend of mine was telling me about a fellow who had come to see him because of the demonic. This is a good Baptist fella. He said to me, yeah, this fellow came and he said, you need to help me because I've allowed demonic influence into my life and it gives me unnatural strength. Remember Jesus in the Decapolis when he heads over the sea to the Decapolis and he runs into a man who's demon possessed. Do you remember that story? And how that all unfolds there before Jesus and the people. Remember some of the key indicators there with this guy who runs down to Jesus. One was strength, unnatural strength. The text says that they tried to subdue him with chains, remember? But he broke them. So this fellow had come to my friend and said, you know what? I've allowed this demonic influence to give me strength. And I'm afraid I'm going to hurt someone. You need to help me because I can't control it anymore. Friends, the demonic is real. Young people, listen to me. Listen, don't play. Don't play. Be careful what you watch. I know that within the context of our school systems and within our world, we think that this is all just fun and games. It's no big deal. They've even made board games that they call Ouija boards, saying that this is just a big game. It's not a big issue. Young people, listen to me. Don't mess around with this stuff. Yeah. You may think that it's not a big deal, that it's all just fun and games. Listen to me. Don't get involved, flee, okay? That's my word to you. But listen, it's more than that. We need to understand that this stuff is real. But listen, it's counterfeit. It's counterfeit. It's not the real deal. It's not the real deal. It's counterfeit. What do I mean by that? It's not real authority. It's not real knowledge. It's not real power. It's not real power. It may come in the sense of offering something good to help, but in the end, you will lose yourself. You'll lose yourself in this stuff. Remember with Jesus? Jesus is dealing with this guy who can't be controlled, right? Remember? And what does it say in the Gospels? It says what? That he ran night and day yelling and screaming, right? But then when he comes under the authority of Jesus Christ, what happens? He's now no longer in control, right? But the man had yielded so much of himself to the demonic influence. When Jesus says, "What's your name?" What does the guy say? Legion. 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 Why? Because he no longer knew his name. He yielded himself to the demonic influence that he could no longer... That's not the name mom and dad had given to him. It's not the name. And there's only one who has true authority and power, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. It's the person of Jesus Christ. He has real power, real authority. He's the one whose name is above all names. There's no counterfeit here with him. Philip comes in and he's preaching the good news, it says. He's preaching the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. He's declaring that Jesus Christ is the answer and he's the authority. And people, both men and women, Luke notes, are being baptized. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they're being baptized. Even Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he continued with Philip. Now, there's something interesting about this whole thing about Simon. And what do we do with this? Did he truly believe? What did he believe in? And did he misrepresent himself to Philip and in so doing become baptized? Well, I would suggest that that's the problem. So I would suggest that he did believe, but he believed in the signs and wonders. Why do I say that? Because if you look at the next sentence in verse 13 of chapter 8, Luke draws our attention to this. It says that Simon believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. This was not in a healthy way. He's tagging along Philip in an unhealthy way, is what the commentators would suggest. And seeing signs and great miracles were performed, he was amazed. Friends, the temptation. The concern is that our attention, our belief, our understanding, our salvation is put in the wrong things. And that's what happened with Simon. Simon himself, he believed, but he believed in the miracles. He wanted a piece of the power. We're going to see that in a moment. He didn't believe on the person of Jesus Christ. He wasn't willing to allow Jesus to be his Savior. He wasn't willing to allow Jesus to be his Lord. To pay for the price in full for all his sin and sacrifice. And hear the warning that is here for you and me. What is your trust in? What do you believe in? When you stand before Jesus Christ on Judgment Day, what is it that will allow you to gain access into an eternal home, an eternal heaven with Jesus Christ? What is it? What's your answer? You need to know. And you need to make sure that you're not mistaken. You need to make sure that it's not something that you've placed your trust in the wrong thing. It's not a denomination. You can't stand before Jesus and say, well, I'm Christian Missionary Alliance. It doesn't matter. Jesus doesn't care what denomination you're a part of, per se. That's not the answer. It can't be because, well, I'm a good person and I try hard. Look, Jesus, I'm sincere. I'm sincere. Isn't that enough? No, sincerity is not enough because you can be sincerely wrong. It can't be, well, I've seen miracles and I've seen great wonders and I've seen God at work and I believe that God is at work. No, there's only one thing that saves us. There's only one thing that gives us access. And friends, you need to know this. You need to know this. It's first of all, coming to terms with your sinfulness. It's coming to terms with how broken you are, how broken we are. You and I, we are sinful. We are. And our sin separates us from God. We deserve judgment. And that judgment, the consequence of our sin is death. And we need to come to terms with that. Our total inability to get back to God. We cannot do it. But God, in his mercy and grace, while we were yet sinners, sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you and for me. And to take our place. And we are to place our trust in what Christ has done. That he was the perfect sacrifice. The only reason that I will stand before God and be able to enter into heaven is not because I'm some preacher. It's because I've trusted in the person of Jesus Christ. I've admitted that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior and that he alone can save me. No other way. Friends, Do you know why you are saved? Do you know what you believe in? It is critical. It is critical. Simon had misplaced belief. He believed in the miracles that were performed, and he wanted a piece of the action. He wanted that power, but he didn't want that person. Friends, we need to make sure that we understand who it is that saves us and that we need to lean into that. Now, notice what happens. The apostles hear in Jerusalem of all that's happening in Samaria. They've received that the word of God had kind of been sent forth, and so that it had been received by the Samaritans. And so they choose Peter and John to go down. Now, some have suggested that every church that is established needs the apostolic sort of handshake. And I would say that that's not the intent of what Luke is saying here. I would suggest that Peter and John went down because they were excited. I think they were excited because persecution had come into Jerusalem, and they're struggling with this persecution. They're wondering, how can this possibly be good? The church is being strengthened, and yet persecution is coming in like a flood, and it is fierce, and they're wondering, how are you at work, God? Well, then they hear word that in Samaria, their hostile arch enemies, the people they despise, have received the word of God, and they're kind of excited. They're going, seriously? Oh, this is good news. And so together, collectively, the apostles gather together and they say, well, who shall go down? And they pick Peter and John. It's interesting to me that John is one of the ones that goes. Because if you'll remember in Luke chapter 9, Luke records that John and his brother, James, are the ones who said, you know what? Samaria is so wicked. Why don't you send fire down from the sky and let's like just wipe that place out? Isn't it interesting that they're calling judgment on the Samaritans in Luke chapter 9? And here Luke is saying, listen, here's the good news. He's going down because they've received the message. They've received the word of God. And so they go down to celebrate in essence. And they see that it's true, that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. They see with their very eyes that even persecution has a positive end in God's economy. And so they head on down there. Now notice what happens. They head on down there and Peter and John and who came down and they prayed for them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. These two apostles, they come down and they're looking at the church and these new believers and they notice that the Spirit hadn't fallen upon any of them. They'd been baptized, but they hadn't received the Spirit. They don't explain why they know that they haven't received the Spirit. They don't explain that part of it. They just notice that they hadn't received the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? I wonder how they knew. My speculation would be primarily they asked. I think they probably just approached him and said, have you received the Spirit? And I imagine the Samaritan said, the Spirit, what do you mean? I'm not sure what you're talking about. I don't think there's anything overly mysterious about this. I think that that's what happened. And so they come and they lay their hands upon them and the Spirit comes. And they receive the Spirit. Notice that they don't explain any of the markers for receiving the Spirit. In Acts 2, they say when they had received the Spirit, tongues of fire were above their head and they spoke in many languages. That was an evidence, but it's not necessarily the evidence. But the apostles, having laid hands upon the new believers in Samaria, they pray for them that they would receive the Spirit, and they do. They receive the Spirit, and I think that's really critical. Notice that that was important for the apostles and for the early church. I think that's important to recognize. It was important for the early church and for this new birth church. It was important for them to receive the Spirit. Friends, there's three things that are critical, I think, in your early walk with Jesus. Three things. If you're taking notes, mark this, write this down. And I think what you'll find is if you look at Acts chapter 2, if you look at this text, if you look later on in Acts 18 and Acts 19, where they're dealing with new believers, there's going to be four markers that are critical. And here's the question. The question for you is, do you have these markers? Have you done what the apostles direct you in the same way? First, the first critical thing is that they believed. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They put their faith and trust in him. Have you believed? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that he died on the cross for your sin, that he is your Lord? Do you believe that? That's critical, number one. Secondly, notice in the text that baptism is of utmost importance. Notice that baptism isn't a graduation ceremony. It's not something that they delayed until later. No, they believed and they were baptized. You imagine? That's so cool. They believed and they baptized. It wasn't that they had it all together. It wasn't that they had all the answers. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and they were baptized, both men and women. Friends, if you've not been baptized, you need to get baptized. You need to. It's so important. You need to walk through the waters of baptism. Is it easy? No, I'm not saying it's easy, nor am I saying it should be easy. You need to get baptized. It's an act of obedience. It's a public display of what's happened inwardly. It is critical. They believed and they were baptized. Thirdly, also of utmost importance in the early church and with new believers was the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Friends, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? See, the scriptures teach in Ephesians that on the moment of conversion, you are sealed with the Spirit. The Spirit comes and seals you and resides within you. But quite different from that is the idea of being filled with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5, I've said this verse so many times because it's so important. It says, don't be drunk with wine that leads to debauchery, but be ye filled with the Spirit. First of all, that text, it's in the passive. It's something that you receive. You receive the filling of the Spirit. It's not something you do. You receive the Spirit. And by all means, you cannot buy the Holy Spirit. You receive the Spirit. It's in the passive. It's in the present tense. It's a continuous, repetitive action. It's not a once done, I'm over, I don't need to be filled. No. We need to continually be filled with the Spirit. Are you filled? This is of utmost importance. You may say, well, I'm not a mature enough Christian. Yes, you are. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're mature. You ask to be filled. Let's not overcomplicate this, all right? It's an act of submission. It's God, search me, O Lord. Is there anything unclean in me? God, have I sinned or offended you? God, I want to yield my sin to you. I want to agree with you in regards to my sin. Be still and listen. As the Lord brings things to your heart and mind, confess them and agree with God. And then after, when that is done, then say, Lord Jesus, would you fill me with your Spirit, O God? Now, it's not a feeling. You may feel nothing. You may feel nothing. It's an act of faith. I receive. And then how do we walk in the fullness of the Spirit? Don't grieve. Don't quench. Listen, the Spirit isn't an it. The Spirit is a person. He's a part of the triune God. He's a person, and so he'll lead and direct. Don't quench or grieve. When the Spirit sits and leads and guides you, it's critical that you don't argue. But you obey. You obey. And so in the early church, the importance of being filled was paramount. Friends, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you baptized? Have you been filled with the Spirit? Are you continually filled with the Spirit? It's paramount. The fourth thing that you will see in all the texts is that of repentance, and we'll get there. Repentance. Look what the text says here. It goes on to say this, that as Simon sees what's happening, he sees the power that he's so hungry for. He says, give me that power also, so that anyone I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. You see, Simon isn't interested in the person of Jesus Christ. No, he's not interested at all. He's interested in the power that Jesus offers to him. And he wants that power. And so he's like, you know what? I wonder if I can buy it. You give me this. Give me the power. I want the power. And Peter says to him, may your silver perish with you. These are strong words. Words that we need to hear, because within this response, Peter speaks strong words that we need to hear. May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Friends, what we're talking about is so important. Don't get this wrong. This is critical. These are the non-negotiables. Look at verse 22. Repent, therefore. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord Jesus, if possible, that the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. Peter goes to the core of the issue and he says, you repent. That's the fourth thing that is required in order for us to move forward in our faith. Have you repented for your sin? Have you repented for walking separate from God? Have you repented for your wickedness? Repentance is when you turn to God. You say, I'm not going to do it my way. I'm going to do it your way. Repentance is when you say, God, I'm sorry for doing it my way. God, I need you. I surrender all. There should be a marked difference in your life if there's repentance. There should be fruit in keeping with repentance. Is your life different? Is it different? Or have you asked God to bless your plans, your ways? Have you merely asked God to support your agenda? Or are you on God's agenda? Are you allowing him to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Have you truly repented? Have you repented? Peter goes to the core of the issue here with Simon. He says, repent. Repent of your wickedness. And pray that the Lord, if possible, will change the intent of your heart that you may be forgiven. This was a heart issue. For I see that you are in gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. I mean, this isn't good. And truthfully, friends, I'm sure there's some in our hearing that need to repent. That need to repent, that need to turn to the Lord. There's some here that need to. Been coasting far too long, asking God to bless your plans. I mean, sure, you've come to church, but truthfully, you know, in your heart of hearts, he's not Lord. Heed the warning of Peter to Simon. And repent. Look what Simon says. Pray for me to the Lord that none of what you have said may come upon me. What an interesting response. You notice it's in the third person. Notice Simon doesn't say this. Oh, man, Peter, you're right. I'm going to go get straight with God. He didn't say that. Notice that? He says, you know, Peter, can you go pray for me that this wrath that you're speaking of doesn't come upon me? He doesn't. Friends, that's the temptation, isn't it? As we talk about repentance, as we talk about belief, what are we putting our trust in? The temptation is, hey, you go take care of it for me. Luke says nothing else about Simon. Well, we don't know. We don't know if Luke, if Simon repented. We don't know if Simon got his life straightened out. We have no idea. But church history says that it doesn't end too well for Simon. Justin Martyr in the second century, an early church father, describes Simon as one who had done mighty acts of magic. Another church father says that he was considered a god by most of the Samaritans, but far beyond that, even up into Rome, where a statue was erected of him. If church history's right, Simon didn't repent. He went along his merry way. Some have said that he started all kinds of heresies, according to early church fathers. It's rooted back into Simon. Friends, the temptation is to take what I'm saying and sweep it under the rug. What's the big deal? This isn't for me. This is for someone else. The temptation is not to do the hard work and to look at ourselves and to see how far we are removed from God. The temptation is to not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The temptation is not to get baptized as the Lord would command. The temptation is not to be filled with the Spirit. The temptation is not to repent. The temptation is to be a God unto ourselves and to be the master where he's at our beck and call. It doesn't work that way. No, Jesus is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He's the ruler of all. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. He's in charge, not us. And so may we willfully submit our hearts and our pride and our arrogance to him, allow him to do what he wants to do. May we surrender all to him, obeying his every command from baptism to being filled with the Spirit. May we do what he requires of us. May we submit and yield in every way, trusting him as our good, good Father who knows best. Pray for me, Simon says, that none of this would happen to us. May that not be our response, but may we run to the Father and ask that he would forgive us. And he will. He will. Notice that the apostles left there and they testified as they spoke the word. I love this. Spoke the word of the Lord and they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in all the many villages of the Samaritans. Their heart too was changed and transformed to welcome into the kingdom even those who they were once hostile to. Let's stand together, can we? Listen, we're called by Jesus. We're called by Jesus. We're called to believe on him and him alone and to trust in him, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. We're called to be those who repent. We're to turn from our wicked ways and to say, God, lead and direct me. We're called to be filled with the Spirit. We are called to be baptized. Friends, are these four things found in your life? It's critical. It's critical. I don't care how far along in the faith journey you are. Maybe today you came investigating Jesus. And right now, all four of those things could be taken care of. We'd have to fill the tank, but it could be done. Mm-hmm. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Repent from your wicked ways. Receive the fullness of the Spirit and be baptized. May we be people who don't argue with God, but may we be people who yield to his every wish and command, because he is our Father and he loves us and he knows us. And so, Lord Jesus, you know our hearts, you know where we stand. Lord, you are keenly aware of who here in our hearing is far from you, and you bid them to come. And so, Lord, we pray that they would, come running to you, Lord Jesus, for you will welcome them. Lord, you know who among us isn't filled with your Spirit, who is dry and weary, who hasn't asked to be filled with your Spirit. Forgive us, oh God, we pray, and teach us to live in submission and to be filled with your Spirit, oh God, we pray. You know who among us who's not been baptized, and every argument that they have made as to why they have, God, would you tear down every argument, and would you give a heart towards a willingness to obey by walking through the waters of baptism? Oh God, it's not easy. And Lord, you know who among us are holding on to old ways of life, old patterns to soften the blow, old patterns to cope You want to be our solution. You want to be our all in all. Forgive us and teach us to repent, Lord, to turn from all our wicked ways and to run to you. Oh God, we pray that you would do a work in us, because what Jesus has done on the cross, for you, O Lord, are our all in all. You're our everything.